1 John chapter 4. We'll read through verse 10. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is what we just talked about a while ago, isn't it? We have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he. Not in our own strength, but because he is greater than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Isn't that the truth? They that speak and pervert the word of God, the world hears them and drinks it in and loves it. But we can't hear that. What we're going to talk about this morning, if I said it in the churches around here, they'd run me out of town. But the world hears what they say. But we are of God, and they're not anybody going to listen to what I have to say this morning, but he that knoweth God. If you know God, you'll hear the truth. But if you don't, you'll hear what they speak, those that are false prophets, he said in verse 1. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, verse 6, and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for revealing your truth to us. We are able to say that we are of God and speak the truth of God because of your sovereign grace and revelation, that you've revealed your Son to us and in us. We have your word, your truth, because you gave it to us, not because we figured it out or are smarter than anybody else. We're the biggest fools in this world. But you've chosen us to confound the wise. And you've given grace to the poor and the wretched, that no flesh should glory in your presence. And we glory not in your presence in ourselves, but we glory in thee because you've done it. We thank you that you have. Bless us this morning. May the truth of God go forth and be heard, and may Christ be worshipped. In his precious name we pray. Amen. In 1 John chapter 4 there, we read there in 1 John chapter 4 regarding the love of God. A subject which volumes upon volumes have been written on, hour after hour after hour of verbal speaking regarding His love. How many thoughts have gone up regarding the love of God? And yet it's something that we only have just a glimpse of. The hymn writer said it in a greatly eloquent way, didn't he? When he said, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I can't say it any better than that. We're not gonna comprehend the great width or depth or height of His love. But it's a joy to attempt it, isn't it? It's a joy to see what He has revealed. Now, we won't deal with the subject of God's love in general this morning. I want to ask you a very pointed and specific question for each of us to answer in our hearts. And it is simply this. Does God love you? Does God love you? I don't ask you, does God love everybody? Although we will deal with that more general question this morning. But this is the question that should be contemplated by each one of us. Does God love you? Does He love me? It doesn't make a whole lot of difference if He loves everybody else if He doesn't love you. The question for you is, does He love me? This is something that we all... Now, that may sound selfish to you. I don't care who He loves. That's not what I'm saying, as long as He loves me. That's not what I'm saying, but I am saying this. This is a question for you to consider for yourself. And it is absolutely right for you to do so. Don't worry about, Joe down the street or whoever, until you've settled this matter for yourself. Now, again, that may sound selfish, but that's the way. This is between you and God. Not between somebody else and God. I used to, the first time I flew on an airplane, and they said, they talk about the oxygen masks, and they say, we don't anticipate a loss of cabin pressure, but if we do experience one, obtain a mask for yourself if you're traveling with small children. Get your mask on first and then worry about them. And I thought, man, that's kind of selfish. We should take care of everybody else first, and then if there's one left, But the point of it is, you're not any good to anybody until you have some oxygen. With regard to the things of God, it's not between somebody else and God. It's between you and God. This is an issue that we must settle for ourselves. Does God love me? Does He love you? Now, with regard to the love of God in general, we must talk about it if we're to come to some answer, to some satisfaction with regard to this specific question. We have to talk about the love of God in general. And for the sake of discussion, there are three options. They're not options in any practical sense of the word, but for the sake of discussion, we'll consider three options. First of all, that God doesn't love anybody. Do you know anybody that believes that? God loves nobody. And yet, This is a prospect that you and I should consider, because if he did not love anybody, he'd be absolutely right. If God absolutely had nothing but contempt and wrath for you and I this morning and everybody that we love and everybody else in this world, he would be absolutely right in doing that. You better start there, or you're not ever going to understand anything about the love of God. And men, religious people do not start there. And that's why they have a false understanding of what God's love is. His love is free, isn't it? It's not owed to anybody. People, religion, especially religious people, act as if they consider that God owes them something in this life. He doesn't owe you anything but hell. He does owe you that. The wages of sin are death. And they're to be paid in full. They will be paid in full by somebody. And that's all he owes any of us. Can anybody claim a right to God's love this morning? Is there anything about you, your person, or anything that you've ever done that would recommend God's love to you? Nobody hardly would admit that. But until we come to that realization that he ought to throw us in hell, that we'll never understand anything about God's love. Those who preach that God loves everybody do so with no other justification than two or three verses of Scripture that they've taken out of context and raised up and said, looky here, God loves everybody. The biggest example of that, all of you know, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. World means world. Yeah, it sure does. Okay, well, if that's the men's justification for God loving every man that ever lived of all time on his earth, then can I not just as confidently preach that God loves nobody? That's our consideration here. The first one is God loves nobody. I can prove that a lot better than anybody could prove that he loves everybody. Look at Psalm 5:5. We're just going to speak in simple, plain language this morning about the love of God and how it pertains to you and to me. But we got to start out in general terms if we're to understand anything about God's love. But look at Psalm 5:5. Now, if I'm going to turn to John 3:16 and say, okay, look there, God loves everybody, what happens when we turn to Psalm 5:5 and say, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight? Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou hatest all. Does the word world mean world? Let me ask you this. Does the word all mean all? Are you a worker of iniquity? If you are, and my premise for determining something about God's love is to take a scripture out of context and quote it to you, then you're in big trouble if you're a worker of iniquity. Because if you are, God, by his own clear, plain declaration, despises you. He hates you. Oh, my. Well, where does that leave us? If I can prove just as easily and make a better case for God hating everybody than somebody can for his loving everybody, then where does that leave us? I'll tell you where it leaves us. It leaves us needing to read and obey and proclaim the entire Bible on the subject, not picking a verse here and there. Most people have a cut and paste God that they've manufactured out of bits and pieces of the Bible that they like and enjoy. For God so loved the world. Oh, that's a good one there. Let's get that one. And I'll cut that out and I'll paste it right there. For God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. I kind of like that one. Let's paste that one in. That's pretty good. And they take them and they cut them and paste them until they have a God that they can worship without knowing anything about who God is or regarding his love towards sinners. nothing whatsoever. Now, the word world in John 3:16 is used to refer to God's elect among the Gentiles around the world. The Jews had the idea that they were the exclusive people of God and everybody else was going to hell and good enough for them. But Christ taught Nicodemus different than that. He loved the world. He has a people of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven. If I say, and I hope to have a garden this year, a vegetable garden of some kind, if I say I love my garden, you know what I mean by that, don't you? There are weeds in my garden that I don't love. I don't want any weeds in my garden, but they're in there anyway. But I say I love my garden. I'm using general language. I love my garden with respect to my seed that I planted in that garden and the fruit that they bring forth. That's what God is saying when he says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The benefits of his love are upon those who believe, not upon the world in general. And so the teaching of that verse is clear. But those who insist upon the word world, meaning every single person that ever lived of all time, which, by the way, as far as I know, the scripture never uses the word world to signify that anywhere else. I might be wrong about that, but I know of many, many, many times where the word world is used where it doesn't mean that. And there are lots of examples of that. Luke 2:1, it says that the world was taxed by Caesar. That doesn't mean everybody on the planet was taxed by Caesar. And so we understand the word world to mean what it means in the context of the entire Bible. But those who do that, who insist on the word world meaning something that they want it to mean, also insist that the word hate here in Psalm 5:5 doesn't mean hate. It just means, you know, that he hasn't shown favor to them because, you know, they're sinners after all. Or they insist that it means that he doesn't hate the sinner, he hates their sin. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? It does if you don't know what the scripture says. It doesn't say that, does it? Thou hatest all works of iniquity? No, that's not what it says. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. So it's talking about the people. He hates somebody. And you know what the word hate means there? I looked at the original in the Hebrew. You know what the word hate means there? It means hate. Does that surprise you? It means he hates them. What else would it mean? Language does mean something. You can't twist it to say what you want it to say. And so if I can make as good a case as them, where does that leave us? It leaves us finding out, if you're interested in the love of God, read the book and see what the book says about his love. Okay, so the second option, if you can call it that, is that God loves everybody. This is preached and believed by most of those who claim to be Christians in this world, in spite of the clear teaching of Scripture that we've just set forth. And thousands of other examples of it. What are the implications of such a belief? It may sound good and sentimental and sweet, you know, to say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. But what are the implications of such a thing? To say that God loves those whom he throws in hell with the same exact love that he loves those whom he brings to be with him forever in glory, that casts an aspersion upon the love of God. You can't say that without implications. What does that say about God's love? Can you have any confidence in a love that doesn't distinguish between men? You go to hell, love of God. Go to heaven, love of God. Can you find any comfort in that? Does it comfort you to know that God loves you if there's just as good a chance of you going to heaven as there is of you going to hell? Is there any comfort there? He loves those in hell just as much, according to them, that he loves everybody. But that destroys any confidence or comfort that anyone could find in the love of God. Now, where is the grounds of confidence in his love if he can't do anything for the objects of his love? This false teaching, and let's just call it what it is. If you have a God who loves everybody, you are worshiping a false God. Is that clear enough? You have an idol of your imagination for a God if he loves everybody that he ever created. Because it's not the God of this Bible. Just clear and plain and simple. But it reduces the love of God to just a good wish, goodwill toward men. Well, I hope everything goes okay for you. But whether it does or not is out of my hands, the God of religion must say, and does. Isn't that what they preach? God's done all that he can do. Not my God, my friends. He does everything for the sinner that he loves. We're going to talk about it in a minute, whom he did foreknow. He justified, he predestinated, he called, he glorified. He does everything for... It reduces the love of God to just, well, I've done my best. I hope everything works out okay for you. My love for my children is better than that. It's a whole lot better than that. I'll never do all that I can do for them. I'll never stop and say, well, it's up to you now. I don't care how old they are or where they live. If I can do something for them, my friends, I'm going to do it because they're mine. But not the love of this God. Those who have a scrapbook Bible of verses that they've cut and pasted to describe a God that they can love, and they have a few favorites. We've already discussed John 3:16, but they also, this scripture that we read this morning where it says, God is love. Now they quote this as though it means that a God who is love must love everybody. Whereas God's love is shown in the Scripture to be discretionary, just like his grace and the benefits of his love are discretionary. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. God is mercy, is he not? Does that mean he must have mercy on everyone? Listen to Isaiah 27:11. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. God is mercy. There's not any mercy anywhere else. All mercy flows from him, from his sovereign throne. Does that mean that he must have mercy on everyone? Have you ever heard the saying, I was talking to somebody about this the other day, I'm not sure who it was. Have you heard somebody, anybody say, God must be just, and he may show mercy? That's a true statement, my friends. Now, I've heard that refuted, and a good point made in this. God will deal with you justly. Whether he throws you in hell, he is just to do it. The problem comes, the question is this. The question ought not to be, I can't believe that God would send somebody to hell. That's not that difficult to believe, my friends, because you deserve it, and so do I. What might be difficult is, how can God remain just and justify you? How can he take you to be with himself in glory forever without leaving his throne? Because he's unjust to do that. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to a dog like you. It's just not right. So how can God do what's right and still bless you? That's the question. But he will be just. If he saves you, if he damns you, he's right. If he saves you, he will do it in a just way. It'll be because you deserve it. Isn't that right? He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You're going to have to deserve heaven if you're ever going to get there. There's not but one way that's going to happen. That's if you wear the robe of Christ's perfect righteousness before the throne of God. Who shall approach unto thy holy hill? He that hath clean hands. You've never done anything wrong. And a pure heart. You've never even thought anything wrong. One man fits that description, the Lord Jesus Christ. And only he can stand before God and everybody in him. Is that you? Does God love you? His love is like himself. His love is subject to all of his other attributes. It is a holy love. If he loves you, he'll have to be right to do so. You're not going to compromise his justice to save you. Nor would a believer have him do so. Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You shouldn't even be around me. I'm a wretch. We would not have him compromise his justice to save us. But we see that righteousness without the law that Paul spoke of in Romans 3. Where we can be righteous and just in the sight of God without keeping the law. We can be law-breaking, God-hating rebels. And he can come to us and have mercy upon us because of his Son and what he did for sinners. That's how God can be just and justify such as we. And that's the question. But have you heard that saying, he must be just, he may show mercy? I heard somebody refute that and say, God must show mercy because that's an essential attribute of God. He must show mercy. And that's true, in a sense. God will have mercy because mercy is an essential attribute of God. But I'll tell you this, you don't have to have mercy on you. He does not have to have mercy on you. He's going to have mercy on somebody because he's merciful. But here's the question. Not does God love everybody, does he love you? That's the question. Is God going to have mercy on you? That's what I want you to be able to answer this morning by his grace. And then we have to be true to the souls of men and women in presenting the gospel faithfully. Without any compromise, without any candy coating. What sounds good to men is not the truth of God. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And so what I need to do is get rid of my thoughts and my ways and find out what God's thoughts and ways are. And let's try to do that regarding this question, does God love you? To proclaim arbitrarily that God loves everyone is to cry, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Peter had some bad news for the people that listened to him. He didn't just step up there and say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan, and Christ died to save all of you, and if you'll just let him, he'll save you. Did you know that in the book of Acts, where the gospel goes forth with such power and such success in the saving of souls is given to the gospel of Christ, that the word love does not appear in the entire book of Acts? That ought to say something to us. The message is all backwards. Peter didn't preach the love of God. He just didn't, my friends. He just didn't. You read it. He preached the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shut men up to Christ where God's love is. I do you no favor to say peace, peace, where there is no peace, and talk about God's love for you and wonderful plan for you and how much he wants to take you to heaven. I'm not doing you a favor to say that. What's good for your soul and mine is to proclaim the sovereign Christ of God who came to this earth and who you and I crucified, whose blood is on our hands in guilt, but by whose blood we might have righteousness and mercy in the sight of, we might have a just standing. Our sins can be paid for by that precious blood. That blood applied to me will wash all of my sins away in the sight of God. And his righteousness make me just in the sight of God. I must lift up Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Now, I don't tell you who you want to talk about him in the way you might want to hear. The flesh wants to hear love, love, love. Let's talk about who he is. There's a sovereign Christ who's able to save you. He can save you right now. If he's pleased to do it. That's who I want to tell you about. And we don't want to candy coat the truth, make it more palatable to the flesh. Your flesh needs to die I'm not trying to convince your flesh of anything. I'm trying to kill it. If God will give me the power to do it. Kill it by the preaching of the gospel. And so Peter had bad news, and it had a terrifying effect upon them. They didn't go away feeling all warm and fuzzy about the love of God. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We've killed the Lord of glory." It had a terrifying effect. Preachers today omit the bad news. Or if anything is said at all about sinnerhood, it is just that it's one of those problems in life, you know, that needs to be dealt with. You need good life insurance. You need good automobile insurance. You need to take care of some things in life. You need to make your decision for Jesus. Take care of your sin problem. Oh, my friends. If sinners ever got a glimpse of what they looked like in the sight of God, there would be a cry for mercy that would deafen us. You'd hear people crying for mercy all around the world if we ever got a glimpse of what we looked like. The leprous, black-hearted, rebellious, wretched, sinful creatures that we are in His sight. If He ever, by the preaching of the gospel, reveals what we are, you're getting to Christ somehow or other if you're in that condition. We proclaim our sinfulness by nature before a holy God. Peter said, "You killed the Lord of glory." Oh, and they said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "Believe on Him. The one whose blood stains our hands and makes us guilty before God is able to wash all of our guilt away. The Lord Jesus." Now, but preachers today, no bad news, or if it is, you know, it's just one of those little things. You just need to walk the aisle, say this prayer after me, rededicate your life to Jesus, and everything will be all right. No, it's not going to be all right. There's a problem between you and God. And if you think God loves you, you better rethink the situation. Unless you are where God's love is. Number three, God loves sinners. Particular sinners. In and only in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves everybody in Christ. Outside of Christ, God is a merciless avenger of His holy law and justice. And you will pay for your rebellion against God. Outside of Christ. Big trouble. Bad news for you. But in Christ, God loves sinners. Those whom God loves are identified throughout the Word of God and distinguished clearly from everybody else. They are called my people. Why would He use that term unless there are those who are not His people? Even if He didn't say that they're not, which He does. My people, my sheep, mine elect, whom I have chosen. Those given to the Lord Jesus Christ were referred to. And never is any favor shown or any. One of these, that God loves you. Everything's going to be, you know, just make your decision and everything will be all right. I'm not doing that because God doesn't do that. Does God love you? The love of God is revealed, expressed, known, manifest, and found only in Christ. Adam came into this world and he represented a people. And you're one of them. He represented everyone that would come from his lineage, that would be his offspring. Everyone that was Adam and Eve's offspring, he represented the entire human race before God. And he fell. He said, "I'll be God." And he defied the throne of God. And we know what happened. He fell from grace with God, from favor with God. And God cast him out of his presence and cursed him. And we have no, by our father Adam and by our federal head, Adam, we have no favor with God by nature. We are born into this world sinners like he was. We go astray from the womb speaking lies. And God's wrath abides upon us. The scriptures are crystal clear about that. There is no reason for any mercy to believe that we have any mercy or favor from God by nature. In our representative Adam, we have nothing but contempt and condemnation from God. But when we say in Christ, what do we mean by that? When I say God's love is in Christ, I mean several things by that. First of all, we are in Christ as our head, as our federal head. As I mentioned, Adam. The Bible says, in Adam all died. That is in that he was our federal head in the Garden of Eden. When he died, I died. When he sinned, I sinned. Because he was my federal head or representative in that Garden of Eden. Whatever he did on my behalf. And I suffer the consequences of what he did. If you don't like that, take it up with God. If you think you'd have done different than Adam, take that up with God. I just reckon we'd still be in the same mess if it was you instead of Adam, don't you? I guarantee it. But in Adam, we died as our federal head. That's what I mean by saying in Christ, God's love is in Christ. Everybody whom Adam represented died, sinned and died. Everybody whom Christ represents lives and has their sins put away and receives the merit of what he did on the cross and what he did in his righteous life. Everybody whom he represents is affected. Now, when Adam sinned, that didn't make it optional whether you would be a sinner or not. You are a sinner in Adam, and you're born that way. And when Christ died, he does not make salvation possible. He saved somebody. He represented somebody. And that's the ones whom God loves. His love is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His elect, my people, he said, my sheep, hear my voice, mine elect, whom I have chosen. Does God love you? Those who talk of the love of God towards sinners apart from Christ, the mediator between God and men, speak in direct opposition to the Scriptures. I have no warrant to speak of God's love for anybody apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. As all of the grace and all of the promises and all of the blessings of God in Christ are in Christ, so the love of God is in Christ. As we were chosen of God in Christ, as we are accepted of God in Christ, as our life is hid with God in Christ, so we are loved of God in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. I told you they'd run me out of town, and I guarantee you they would. But has the scripture, could the scriptures be any more clear about this? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us. Who? His people, his elect, those that he loved. In him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He predestinated us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. In Christ, in him is repeated over and over in the book of Ephesians, especially that first chapter. The first several chapters are that way. That's where God's favor, his love, his blessings, his benefits are never spoken of or never promised to anybody outside of Christ. and to do so is blasphemous. It gives men false hope, and it's against the Scriptures. God loves His elect in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does He love you? We are in Christ as our head. We are in Christ in that we are vitally joined with Him. As husband and wife, you shall no more be twain, but one flesh. We are one with Christ. We are in Him in that vital union that we have in Him as believers in Him, whereby He unites us to Himself and Himself to us. We are in Him as our mediator. Right now we are in Him as He sits and before the very throne of God pleads our cause with His precious blood. He entered the Holy of Holies, not made with hands, with somewhat to offer on your behalf. And you're in Him as He does that, as our representative, as our federal head, as our mediator. And nothing can separate us from that love. Once God has bestowed His love upon us, behold what manner of love is bestowed upon us, in that we are called the sons of God. Nothing can separate us from that love. Does God love you? We'll close with this thought. Whom God loves, He does something for. We've already talked about the love that religion talks about that goes so far, and then, you know, it's up to you. God's love is revealed to be different from that in the Word of God. Never is God's love in the Scripture presented as a good wish for the best for people, but always as doing something, seeing to it that the objects of love experience the benefits of that love. First of all, God forbids us to have that kind of love. Listen to James 2:15. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good have you done to wish the best for somebody and then not do anything for them? I ask you this, what good has God done to the sinner in providing salvation for him, and doing the best and making it an option for him, and then not applying it to him, not doing anything for him? What good does it, what does it profit? What does it profit? He forbids that kind of love even in us, sinful creatures. And do we imagine that His love is that weak and pathetic? No, God's love is clearly revealed to be better than this. Look at Jeremiah, listen to Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And it doesn't stop there. It says, therefore, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. His love always does something for the objects of His love. He doesn't leave it up to you. Thank God that He doesn't. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says this, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. He loved us and He gave us something because He loved us. God's love is a love that does. It's a love that bestows. And whom He loves, He bestows His blessings upon. We read it in our text. Listen to this. Herein is love, verse 10 of 1 John 4. Not that we loved God. Why do you think He put that phrase in there? Why didn't He just say, herein is love, that He loved us and sent His Son? Because we are so taken up as creatures with our love. You know, I just love the Lord. Herein is love. Not that we love God. We love Him because He first loved us. But herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and He did something because of it. I'm not. I've seen.
Those who are affected, those who make quiet and not be, if you deserve you,